Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 50 together, please. Isaiah chapter 50. I'd like to read the third of these servant songs and invite you to pay close attention, for this is another one of those songs that directs our attention to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, and reading from the fourth verse in this chapter, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples," or the tongue of the learned, "that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face with humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment." We'll look maybe right at the end of that interesting last verse. But let's go back to the fourth verse and see again then this third one of these servant songs, or poetic passages that point us to the Lord Jesus. You remember the first one speaks of his character. He delights Jehovah's heart. That's in chapter 42. The one we spoke of this afternoon speaks of his mission, to display Jehovah's glory. This one, chapter 50, speaks of his discipline, to proclaim Jehovah's word. This is the song of the servant's discipline. Discipline not in the sense of punishment, discipline in the sense of getting control for the purpose for which you were chosen and called and sent. This is the song of the servant's discipline. And it brings in more strongly the suffering and humiliation of the servant. If you have noticed these, in the first one, chapter 42, there is no mention of suffering. In the second one, there is a hint of his coming suffering and humiliation. In this one, chapter 50, suffering is much more to the fore. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that would pluck off the hair, and so on. And finally, when we come to the great servant song from chapter 52, verse 15, 13, right through to the end of chapter 53, you'll find that the suffering is the main theme, and the song directs our attention to the great servant on the cross for us. Now in these verses, in chapter 50, the servant himself speaks, and we get some very interesting insights into the private life of the Lord Jesus. Young people, older ones as well, spend a lot of time studying the Lord as you read his word. Concentrate on the Lord Jesus. You'll find him on the first page of Genesis. You'll find him on the last page of Revelation. And you'll find him in every chapter, in some form or other, prophetically or historically, or something to do with the Lord Jesus in every chapter of the Word of God. Look for the Lord in every chapter. One of the things we used to do as youngsters when I was in Bible classes and so on, we had a series of questions about every passage we studied. And one of them was, what does this passage teach me about Christ? Especially when you're reading the Bible for your own devotional life. Always ask yourself that question. You know, sometimes we end up with a sort of existential attitude toward things. And many kinds of typical Bible classes I hear about, and people sit around in circles, you know, and they're going to have a sharing time. And what they share is their ignorance. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Well, they share. And as they share, one says, Martha, what do you feel about that? And Martha answers, oh, I feel it's great. And the conversation goes on along this line. Try and steer clear of that kind of Bible study. And what you want to know is, what's God saying to me? And how do I respond to what God says to me? What does He say about His Son? And how can I love Him more? How can I serve Him better? How can I be a more faithful disciple myself? You read the Word of God in that kind of attitude, and you're going to grow in Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, even at the end of his life, in Philippians 3, he says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. You read the Word of God so you can get to know the Savior better. Now let's look at this passage, which speaks of the Lord Jesus very directly, even though Isaiah penned these words 700 years before the Lord was Lord came to earth. And let's notice, first of all, thus says the Lord, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. Notice, first of all, the title, the Lord God. Rob reminded us this afternoon how important some of the biblical titles of the Lord are. If you want one of the richest studies in the Word of God, you single out the names of God and the names of the Lord Jesus and see their biblical contextual significance. That is, what do they mean here? Why is this used like this? And here's one. This is the name Lord God, or Adonai Jehovah, a name used often in the Old Testament, but not used before this, in these servant songs. And it's a term that refers to His utmost authority. Adonai Jehovah, the utmost authority of God. And of course, this is right in line with the servant character of the Lord Jesus. For the utmost authority of the Lord means I do what He says. And if He takes the attitude that Jehovah has utmost authority, then it's easy to obey. And that's what we are. Do you know every time you sing that little chorus? He is Lord. He is Lord. What you're saying is, if He is really Lord, then I am just a servant. And I'll do what He says. And I'll obey every command He gives. Is that what you mean? Or is it just a nice tune? Adonai Jehovah. This occurs often in the Old Testament. Abraham in chapter 15, when God tells him that he's going to have a son, and Abraham begins to argue with God. Adonai Jehovah, he says, what will you give me? And the Lord tells him he's going to have a son, even though he's so old. Or Moses, when he argues with the Lord in relation to going to Pharaoh and demanding that he let his people go. And Adonai Jehovah talks to Moses. Moses argues, says, I'm not eloquent. And so Adonai Jehovah, the Lord God, speaks to him. It's the term that Gideon used when he's sitting threshing wheat behind a wine press in Judges, chapter 16. And it's the word also that Joshua used when he says, what shall I say when they flee? And Adonai Jehovah reminds him of his presence. We won't take time to go into any more of this, but pay attention to the names of God in Scripture. They're very, very significant. God is very concerned about his name. Now look at some of the things I'd like you to just consider for a few moments this evening. First of all, in verse 4, look at the tongue of the learned from Adonai Jehovah. The tongue of the learned. Adonai Jehovah, the Lord God, has given me the tongue of disciples, or the tongue of the learned. And here you have an illustration from discipleship. And the word implies here that the Lord, as the servant, is a disciple. What does a disciple do? He does everything his master wants him to do. He follows his master. He learns from his master. He copies his master. He models his master. That's what a disciple is. When the Lord chose himself 12 disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and so on, right down the line, he chose 12 men that were to learn from him and do what he did. And so the servant himself says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple, implying that he learns thoroughly, that he is thoroughly disciplined, he's trained, he's taught, he's controlled. You know, the Lord Jesus always did what he learned from the Father. How often do you read, particularly in John's Gospel, as my Father hath taught me, so I speak. Now that's the kind of speaking that we as his servants ought to be speaking too. Taking from the Word of God, taking from our time in that Word, pouring over its message to us, and then preaching, speaking, sharing those truths with other people, disciplined tongues. You know, it says here that he could sustain the weary with a word in season. The Lord Jesus often ministered comfort to those around him, didn't he? How often did he do this? They said of him, never man spake like this man. They were overawed with his words. He could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He knew not only what to speak, but when to speak. I, like Peter, often suffer from foot-in-mouth disease. I say things I wish I never had said. I embarrass myself. Sometimes I embarrass my family. Too much mouth, too little mind, too little of the disciple, and too much projection of unwise things. He didn't do that. He loved people, he was compassionate toward people, and he had a disciplined tongue. And he wasn't rushing ahead. We do, don't we, like Peter, who suffered from this foot and mouth disease all the time. Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. Whoa, Peter, hold it. Hear him. Gone Moses, gone Elijah. Only he remains. We're so often like that. We answer too quickly. He could minister to the sinful woman that washed and wiped his feet. He could minister to Mary. He could minister to the Syrophoenician woman or Mary of Bethany and these others one by one and offer comfort and solace and help. Oh, we need to do this. We need to learn to do that as well. Part of the work of the true disciple is to do just that kind of thing. Have you ever asked God for a disciplined tongue? James has a great deal to talk about a tongue. A little member, but capable of such great work. We need to watch our tongues, but we need to use them for the Lord. Some people use their tongues too little. Some people use their tongues too much. What we need are tongues in control of the Lord himself. When I was a boy, the great golfer in the world was a man by the name of Bobby Jones. I don't think Bobby Jones is known much anymore. But Bobby Jones one day was in England and visited an English golfing friend of his, and they were walking around one of these English country estates, you know. And while they were in what we would call a shed, I don't know what the English would call it, Bobby Jones spied an old, rusty golf club. And, being a great golfer, put it down, and he felt it, and he felt the whip, and he felt the balance, and he took a look at it, and the Englishman said, "Oh, Bobby, my boy, do you want that old club? I don't like it. It's no use at all. It's all out of balance," you know, all that kind of thing. And Bobby Jones said, yes, he says, "I would like it." "Take it, my boy. You're glad. I'm glad you can have it." So Bobby Jones took that club, and he cleaned it, and he began to use it. And the next year, he began to like it a lot. He called it Calamity Jane. Calamity Jane. And with that club, I think it was a 4-iron. With that club he called Calamity Jane, he went and was the first golfer in the world ever to win what was called the Grand Slam. The British Open and Amateur and the American Open and Amateur, all in one year. What that club needed was control. Control in the hands of a master. We need to put our tongues right there, don't we? And be used of him. First of all, then, there's the tongue of the learned here in verse 4. Notice something else in this verse. Not only has the Lord God given him a tongue of the learned, or disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Second thing, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Here is the awakened ear of instruction. First the tongue of the learned. Now the awakened ear of instruction. The tongue is used to glorify his master, to serve his master. The awakened ear is used to listen. It says, he awakens me morning by morning. Even the servant, the Lord Jesus, was constantly listening to the word of Jehovah. Consistently, every morning, morning by morning. We read of him that rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. It's near the end of Mark 1, 35 maybe, something like that. He departs to pray. And so the disciples today, we need to have the awakened ear. We need to listen to the voice of God through his word to us. We were talking around the supper table about the word and so on. And one of the people said, "Let's hit the Bible." That's a good idea. Let's hit the Bible. Let's get into it. It will mean discipline. If you want to know the word of God, you're going to have to cut out something you're doing now. If you want to know the word of God, you're going to have to forego some things that you might have thought were personal pleasures. Or personally interesting to you. And you need, when you get the word of God, to listen to God speaking. So often, and this happens in some of these sharing meetings I was talking about, we are so anxious to talk that we never listen. My old grandfather, who lived to 96, and often used to like to get me in the living room, "Sit down, Ken, I want to talk." I knew I was in it for an hour and a half then. I wish I'd appreciated him more. I found out since he's gone and he died at 96 or 7 that he was a very great man. I never realized it as a boy. I thought he was a pain. It was a tragedy, but that's my impression. But one of the things he used to tell me sometimes when I began to talk too much, you can't imagine that, I know, but it happened occasionally, and he'd quote me his little old English couplet, "The wise old owl sat on an oak, the more he heard, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard." Now, why aren't you like that little bird? Well, It's good advice. If you listen, you'll hear. And you can do no better listening than listen to the Word of God. If you listen less to the TV and more to the Word of God, all the better. If you listen less to the world and more to the Lord Himself, then all the better. He awakens my ear to listen. He's instructed. He's trained. He's constantly learning, morning by morning. One of the greatest things in my own life was when I was in the Army. I was in Korea just after the war. I got drafted the day the war ended. It was a real great time to get drafted in the Army. 1945 on September 2nd. At any rate, after basic training, I got shipped right off to Korea to the occupation forces there, and I spent a year in Korea. And I was all by myself. In fact, it was the greatest year of my life. They put me on top of a little hill where there was some radio telephone equipment, and all I had to do was adjust a rheostat once in the morning and once in the evening. It took about 5 seconds, and I had nothing else to do, and I was all alone, except my Scofield Bible, my trusty Scofield Bible. Well, I had enough discipline at that time to spend that year. I made notes that thick. I must have spent 10 hours a day studying that Bible just on my own. I really had nothing else but those chain references and other things to go through, but I did them. And God blessed me in a very real way. But one of the things, on the very top of the hill, there was an old Japanese watchtower above the city of Chonju. I used to go up there and pray on that tower early in the morning. I never beat the Koreans up. They were always up before me. Looked down in the fields, and there they were out in the rice paddies. There they were doing their job. But I had some great times up there, and a verse that became very real to me was from Habakkuk chapter 2. Maybe you call it Habakkuk down here, I don't know. Anyway, it's there. And it says this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower, and will watch to see what the Lord will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord said a lot of things to me up there in that little Japanese watchtower. And I learned a great deal about the discipline of studying the Word of God. And it helped me a great deal. By the way, I used to pray that somehow, someday, there might be an assembly of Christians in that little town of Chonju. I found a Presbyterian church there, and there was some very warm-hearted Christians. Sometimes they'd walk in bare feet over snow just to come to church. No windows in the church. The Japanese had taken everything out of Korea in those days. There was literally nothing in the country. All the windows, all the doors on all the buildings, gone. And all the machinery and everything else. But those Christians loved the Lord. I couldn't speak their language, but I knew they loved the Master. They'd sing like I've never heard singing. And they were so warm-hearted. But I prayed that there might be an assembly in that town one day. Well, you know, last year, guy turns up at a man's. He's a Korean. And what town do you come from? Chonju. You come from Chonju? Yes. Is there an assembly in Chonju? Yes, he says. Planted about 8 years ago. And he says, there's now about 60 in fellowship. And it's growing by leaps and bounds. I says, praise God. It's a long time getting an answer to that prayer, but there it was. Oh, that we might be quicker to listen to the awakening touch of the Lord. Oh, I know people these days, especially up in Emmaus, you say, I'm an evening person, you know, I'm not a morning person. You know, the psychologist tells us they're evening people and morning people, and I'm one of those. Mostly it's a cop-out. Yeah, I really believe that. You know, in the third world, everybody gets up at 5 o'clock and goes out in the fields. Nobody says, oh, I can't go out in the fields, you know, I'm an evening person. But in our society, we allow ourselves to get set patterns. We make the patterns. Then we say, we're evening people. Sure, we're evening people. If you stay up evenings and get up late mornings for long enough, you'll be an evening person for sure. And I'll tell you something else. If you get up early enough and go to bed early enough, you'll be a morning person. I'm quite sure that's true. Anyway, I'm a morning person, if you want. Notice something else in verse 5. The Lord God, same word again, Adonai Jehovah, the Lord God has opened my ear. Here is the opened ear of submission. This is not the same as the awakened ear of instruction in the verse before. This is the opened ear of submission. And the illustration here is from the whole attitude or the whole idea of the Hebrew slave. You remember in Psalm 40, "He hath opened my ear." Means he's bored it through with an awl. He's taken the place of a servant. Like the Hebrew servant who stood before the little village committee, who wanted to stay with the landowner, with the master, and he would declare, "I love my master and my wife. I will not go free. I will serve him forever." And he had the mark of perpetual servanthood placed on the lobe of his ear, a scar that he would bear for the rest of the life to mark, the rest of his life, to mark out his perpetual servanthood. Completely obedient. He would be steadfast in living for the master, and that's the kind of servant the Lord needs today. Obedient to him as he was obedient. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. All you have to do when the going gets tough is remember that. And you won't go that far. I don't think. You'll never go as far as he went, because the wrath of God will never be upon you, as it was upon our Savior when he died for us on a cross. You know, Hudson Taylor, I teach missions and history of missions and so on. We often go into many of these great characters of the past. But Hudson Taylor said this, "Our greatest mission is submission. I find no problem with people who are thoroughly committed to the Lord Jesus. No problem about complaining. No problem about obedience. No problem about going to unwanted places. You need to learn submission to him." One of my friends is Tom Aiken. He serves the Lord in Turkey. And I heard somebody up in Chicago a year or two ago when Tom was in this country. And Turkey, you know, is a hard place to serve God. There's constant pressure, constant tension. Have to be careful about what you say everywhere you go. There aren't more than 100 Christians in the whole country. And Tom is being under surveillance by the police all the time. And somebody said to him, one of the students, "How can you live in a place like that?" You know what Tom's answer was? He says, 4 years ago, I went to Calvary. He says, no place has been difficult since then. 4 years ago, I went to Calvary, meaning he'd kneeled at the cross and committed his heart, his life, his soul, his wife. By the way, he just had a baby this week. I'm sure you're not interested, but there you go. But he'd been to Calvary. His friend in Adana opened the door, shot dead. Did Tom come home? Oh, no. The Savior who went to Calvary sent me to this country to bear witness for his name's sake. And I'm going to stay here as long as he wants me here. And he's still there. It starts at commitment. The opened ear of submission. Psalm 46. Exodus 21:6 would be other passages you might investigate in regard to that. Then down in the next verse, there's the given body of submission to suffering from men. He gave his body. Notice the various parts of the body he's talking about. One of the interesting things about this servant song, he talks about the tongue and the ear and the back and the cheeks. And here it says in verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike me." King James has the smiters. "And my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard." He gave his back. Public, humiliating punishment. They took those leather thongs and they beat our Savior. This was not his atoning sufferings. We didn't get saved because he was beaten or even because the nails were put through on his hand. We were saved because the wrath of God was upon him and he poured out his wrath on the sins of men on his dear Son. We sometimes dwell on the physical sufferings of the Lord and forget that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. But here the body is seen, and he was scourged. And the Roman scourge, he gave his back, he gave his cheeks. They smote him with their hands and their fists, and they pulled out sections of his beard. Prophesy, who hit you? That was our Savior. Sign of their own contempt. He gave his face to humiliation and spitting. They hollered at him. This is the price paid for his service. How can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? Dwell on the Lord Jesus. Oh, these little things that rankle us, these little things that go wrong in the home or with the kids or with this or with that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He gave his back. He gave his cheeks. He gave his face to humiliation and spitting. What a servant we have! For to present our bodies a living sacrifice, it is the greatest thing that we can do. It is our reasonable service. It is expected of every Christian, not the special people. When I was over in Israel some years ago, I had a marvelous trip to Israel. We had 2.5 weeks in Israel, and Fred Tatford from England, Dr. Tatford, was sitting in the seat in front of us, and Les Rainey and his wife, who'd spent 11 years in Israel, were sitting in the seat behind us. Had a great time. The Lord has given us a marvelous life. I don't want you to think that serving God is a life that leads us to the most terrible sort of awful things you can happen. My wife and I have had a marvelous life. God has given us overabundantly, more than we could ask or think. When I think of some of the paupers around this country that only have money to play with, and I think of what God has allowed to happen in our lives, I'm just so thankful. Anyway, we spent 2.5 weeks there. I had a marvelous trip. And Dr. Tatford spoke every evening, which made it even better. And one of the stories told was about an old Bedouin prince. And the prince came along and found a beggar come up to him asking for money. The prince said to him, "Will you give me some of your rice?" The beggar was taken back. "Me? Give you some of my rice?" Finally, the beggar, to get the prince away and so on, selected 3 grains of rice and gave them to the prince and walked away. A little while later, he looked down in his rice bowl, and there he saw 3 grains of gold. And suddenly he realized that what he had given the prince was replaced with gold. And he beat on his breast and he said, "Oh, if I'd only given him my all." Are you afraid that maybe that's what may happen to some of us when we get to glory? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive that which is done while we're in the body, whether good or bad. Some people forget about the bad part. That's all going to be there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, read it. All those things will be open. And I think some of us are going to be awfully ashamed. Oh, if we had only given him our all. He gave his back, his cheeks, his face. What a servant he is. Notice in verse 7, there's a set face of determination to do the will of Adonai Jehovah. I set my face like a flint. Of course, the Lord took those very words And when Luke records them of him, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, where he knew that there was suffering, where he knew that the cross was awaiting him. And he set his face as a flint. There was no turning back under pressure, no disgrace. Like Paul says, I count it all loss. I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Younger people, press on for that high calling of God. Older people, it's never too late to serve God with the rest of your life. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life, and you can give it more completely to God than you've ever done before. I constantly remind myself of that. In fact, I like that phrase. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. He set his face as a flint. That's discipline. Discipline is one of the lost things in our day. We get so easy-ozy. We get so wishy-washy. We get so oozy-goozy. We just like, oh, I feel like this. Let's have some more. Rather than disciplining ourselves to do things that are uncomfortable. You know, most of the work for God is done outside our comfort zone. You think about that. Most of the real work for God is done when we discipline ourselves to do what is not comfortable at the moment. We stay up late to study because it's necessary. We get up early to study the Word of God, to know God, to pray, and so on. I can't take time. It's 2 minutes before 7:30, and I know some of you want to go home and watch the World Series. Then the final thing here is in verse 7 to 9 that I like to point out. There's the assured mind or heart of trust. The assured mind of trust. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, verse 7, and I know that I shall not be ashamed, for he who vindicates me is near. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I'm not worried about what my enemies may say, for my trust is in my God. There's a hint here of Romans 8, I think, verse 32, if God be for me, who can be against me? If you're certain you're on God's side, no one, nothing can be against you at all. And so he sees Jehovah as being near him. And, of course, his great vindication was in the resurrection, when God vindicates his Son before the world, and he rises in victory from the death, from the grave, and he is there. Just a couple of notes in verses 10 and 11. After the servant song, there is a couple of comments here. In verse 10, they have to do with the faithful, and in verse 11, with the unfaithful. Now, the servant is no longer speaking. This is the sort of comment at the end. He speaks directly. Jehovah speaks directly to two different groups. First the faithful, and then the unfaithful. In verse 10, he speaks to the faithful. And this is what he says, those who are faithfully following the Lord. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. He reminds those who are faithful that even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though they walk in the valley of thick darkness, with him with them, they can trust in him and find absolute assurance. I think that's wonderful. The unfaithful, look at verse 11. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle, and this is some of Isaiah's sarcasm. Isaiah, I love it. Is often sarcastic about other people, especially idolaters and people who are unfaithful. And this is some more of it. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. And the imagery here is all these brilliant thinkers who have surrounded themselves with their own little fires. You know, it may be philosophy, or it may be science, or it may be this, or it may be that, logic, or something like that. Behold all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. Walk in the light of your fire. That's the sarcasm. but watch out. And among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. The faithful promised the presence of God. The unfaithful promised the judgment of God. Oh, that we might follow that perfect servant, that we might learn to know a great deal more about the kind of discipline that he had. I'll close with a story. It took place a long time ago. In the early 16th century, a certain Christian by the name of Martin of Basel, that's Basel or Basel, you might call it, in Switzerland, he came to a knowledge of the truth when it wasn't popular, but he was afraid to make any kind of public confession. He wrote on a piece of parchment these words, I've got them in my notes here. O most merciful Christ, I know I can only be saved by the merit of thy blood. I acknowledge thy suffering for me. I love thee. I love thee. Then he removed a stone from the wall of the chamber where he lived, and he tucked his little written confession behind that stone. The year 1517. That same year, another Martin, Martin of Wittenberg, tacked 95 theses to the castle church, the door of the castle church, in which he declared his faith in Christ and justification by faith. He made public his confession. He declared that he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and whether hell or the church or Satan himself should be against him, he was prepared to meet the consequences. Martin Luther. Tell me, which Martin are you going to follow? Gracious Father, we thank you for the discipline of your dear Son, your wonderful servant, as outlined by Isaiah. Help us to learn from him. Help us to be disciplined servants for the glory of your Son. Help us to serve him acceptably, and to look for a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Challenge us, we pray, Father, and may we respond for the glory of your name, in which we pray. Amen.